Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, so good this morning. Oh, I never know where to put water. I'm going to knock it over wherever I put it. So I'm Andy. I'm married to Raj, if I've not met you before. Thank you, Jane and Andy, for letting me speak this morning. We are going through a series, which is ENTI, Encounter. I hope this is right. Training, or encounter, nurture, training, and influence. Is that right?
Yeah.
Brilliant. I've been doing my homework. And this morning, I'm teaching about training and how important training is to the body of Christ. Now, I'm not going to contradict what's been said before. So I love encounter. Encounter is really good. When we encounter God like this morning, it's amazing, isn't it? We love that. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And I wish that encounters happened every day, right? But life happens, doesn't it, right? Life in all its fullness, or not fullness, as the case may be, happens to us. And so that's why it's so important that we are people that are training. In fact, we're called disciples, right? So disciples gives us the understanding that we are training, we are learning, we are, in a sense, students. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I wish that we encountered angels every day. I wish that we were in the third heavens every day. Maybe you guys are. Personally, I'm not. I'd love to be. So we need to train in order to know God in the ordinary days. You know those days, Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday, Thursday, the usual stuff that happens with life. How can we train ourselves to be aware of God all the time? In fact, Sarah shared a very good verse this morning, Psalm 27. You know, the one thing I ask, the one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to gaze upon your beauty. Now, if you go further into that psalm, it talks about, I've heard you say, seek my face. Your face, O Lord, I seek. Now, I'm not a Hebrew expert, but they had no word for presence, so they used the word face. But that really means, Lord, I seek your presence. And that's what training is to me about, seeking presence. Because if not, if we are seeking after experience, which is a different thing, we can just end up going from one thing to another. Chasing after one conference to another conference to this experience to that experience, and that, folks, is not reality. We need to be people that just on an ordinary day we are learning to encounter or know God in a way that's real and life-changing. And conferences are good, right? I'm not knocking conferences whatsoever, but we have a tendency in conferences to say things like, this conference will change your life. Now, it might do. That's wonderful, right? And I hope it does. But what I would say is not necessarily the conference that changes your life, it's what you do with the conference that changes your life, right? In the same way, if I think there's something happening on Sun Corner right now, there's some sort of event going on. Not quite sure what it is, but let's say that we were invited to Sun Corner and it's something to do with how to, it's about well-being, how we can improve our physical health. So we go along and they got a speaker that's talking about exercise, someone's talking about diet, someone's talking about rest, someone's talking about hobbies, whatever it is, well-being. Now that might change your life. But actually what changes your life is if you put into practice what you've learned at that time, right? We have a tendency, especially in the charismatic world, to just rely on experience. If I can just experience God, everything will be all right. But actually we need to train ourselves. And if you're coming here, and I'm just going to put it out there, and you can stone me later, but if you are just trusting... Little pebbles, if that's all right. If you're just trusting, be pebble dashed for the Lord. It'd be a good look. But if you're just trusting in coming to here on a Sunday, and that's all you do, generally speaking, you will not grow. I don't mean that as condemnation. It's just a reality. In the same way, if I was learning French, which I I'm rubbish at languages, I wouldn't learn French, but if I were. And I went and sat with a French teacher for half an hour for a week. And that's all I did. My French will not be very good. I'll be stuck on bonjour, which is a little bit limited, right? You can't ask so much in France if you only know bonjour. In the same way, with Christianity, it is about training. Jesus said so. So Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. We love that. Oh yes, we'll come to you, Jesus. That's wonderful. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But in that, he says, learn from me, right? So the heart of coming to Jesus is learning from him. Learning, as I understand it, requires something for us to do. In the same way, Paul said in Philippians, he said Philippians 4, that great passage about be anxious for nothing, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and his peace will guard your heart and mind. We love that. Thank you, Jesus, for that word. That's wonderful. And then he talks about think of things that are praiseworthy and wonderful and beautiful. And then he says, does Paul, whatever you see and what you ever heard in me, put into practice, then the God of peace will be with you. Ah, but I thought the God of peace was with us all the time. Well, in a sense, he is, but we require training to experience and know that God of peace more and more. Again, in charismatic circles, we have a tendency to say, well, I'm saved, and that's it. It's all automatic. It's not automatic. I wish it was. I wish it was that we were just in heaven, but we are not in heaven. We are between sort of earth and heaven. We're on a process. But while we're in that process, we have to train ourselves. Okay, what do we need to train ourselves for? So Acts 13 is the passage I've been given. If you want to turn there, you can do. But I'm going to summarize it because it's basically the whole chapter. And that would be all the time I have left. So it's Acts 13, 13 to 52. Now this is Paul's first missionary journey. He and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, have been sent out by the Holy Spirit. And they start off, and it's not the bit I'm looking at, but they start off by going to Cyprus. Cyprus is where Barnabas is from. And there's that weird bit where they encounter kind of the governor of Cyprus, and there's this man who's a kind of a magician called Bar Jesus, and he's trying to interrupt what God is doing, and he's trying to contradict, in a sense, what the disciples are saying. And Paul has enough and casts whatever is out, and he becomes blind. And then through that process, the consulate, the man that's in charge of the whole of Cyprus, as we understand it, becomes a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? What the enemy does for bad, God uses for good. And you will read the whole of Acts through this part where the disciples are sent out. Time after time, the enemy tries to contradict what the truth is. When you read the word of God, the enemy is always trying to contradict, change, manipulate the truth, because the truth sets you free. Just be aware of that. It's so important. Holy Spirit, what are you saying through this word? And not listen to what the lies are saying. They then end up going from Cyprus to Antioch, which is in modern day Turkey. So there's two Antiochs. There's an Antioch in Syria, just to confuse us. There's not a lesser or greater Antioch, I'm afraid, like a little Baddo and great Baddo. There is only one or two Antiochs with the same name, if that makes any sense. So there's an Antioch in Syria, which is where they start from, but they end up in an Antioch in Turkey, modern day Turkey. And they go to the synagogue. This is Paul and Barnabas. And a strange thing happens. They are invited to come and speak, which seems really strange. I mean, if two people just pitched up here, we probably wouldn't be saying, come and speak, brothers. We don't know who you are. You might just be maintenance men, but come and encourage us. We wouldn't be saying that, right? We'd probably check them out, you know, DBS or that. But it's a bit like if the Archbishop of Canterbury were to turn up here, we would probably say, Brother Justin, would you mind just sharing some encouragement with us? So in other words, learned people, if they turned up to a synagogue and they were recognized, they would be asked to come and share a word. That was quite normal. I would quite happily give up my preaching time for the Archbishop of Canterbury if he turned up. That'd be a bit weird, though. And then Paul gets up with Barnabas, but mainly Paul doing the speaking, and he's giving them the gospel. He's going through the history of Israel, and he's pointing out certain things that are really important. So the audience is both Jews and proselytes, proselytes being Gentiles converted to Judaism. They're sitting, they're listening, and Paul is giving them the full gospel, saying, David, in the line of David, there's this person called Jesus. And what he's saying is effectively, this Jesus is no ordinary person. The Jewish people were expecting a Messiah, a human king, to come and eradicate the Roman rule. It always happened in Israel that God would raise up a judge or a ruler or a king like David who would come and get whatever occupation they were under away, defeat the enemy, and that's what they were expecting with the human Messiah. What would have really turned their heads around 180 degrees was the idea that this Jesus was not just corruptible, but he was incorruptible. And he quotes Psalm 16, which talks about, you will not let your Holy One rot in the grave, in a sense. So he's talking to them, and that would have been amazing to the Jewish people. In fact, Paul goes on in Corinthians to say it's a stumbling block. Jesus is a stumbling block. It trips them up because that's not what they're expecting. This is no man. This is Yahweh come in the flesh. Now to the Gentiles that are listening, they are Greeks. They're under a Hellenistic culture, a Greek culture. Now to understand the Greek culture, if you were sitting there as a Greek-influenced person, when you talked about gods, the gods to them were far away, somewhere in heaven. They were unapproachable, impersonable. You couldn't get anywhere near them because you were down here on earth. If you imagine a line from the heavens down to earth, it would go from purity, amazing, wonder, or down to problems, bad. So material things to a Greek person was bad. But immaterial things, the things that couldn't be seen, were holy and righteous because God is up there and we're down here. Not only that, if you were poor, in that culture, you were poor because you were not favored by the gods. If you were rich, an aristocrat, you were favored by the gods. So this is the gods, the Greek gods are unapproachable. They don't really care about us here down on earth. And we are just given our lot in life, and that's the end of the story. There is no upward social mobility. You don't go from poor to rich, not like we can do. There was a real divide between the rich and the poor. Your life was your life, and you stayed the same throughout your whole life. Now this man, Paul, is standing up saying, this Jesus, in his name, what he's done on the cross, he's eradicated your sins. What the Torah could not achieve, what the law of God could not achieve, is achieved in this person, Jesus Christ. That to a Gentile, Greek understanding person would have been mind-blowingly bonkers. Because they thought that the gods were not interested. If you were poor, you were poor because God didn't like you very much. But Paul is standing up saying, no, 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 no. There's this God and he's amazing. He emptied himself of his glory. He came down from that place up there that's transcendent and far away and came to our earth, lived the life of a poor person to reach out to us, and he even died on a tree to set you free. That would have been bonkers to someone listening. Absolutely incredible. Because they did not believe that they could live in the presence of God because God was not favoring them if they were poor. And it goes on to say, and this is probably the bit you might remember if you've ever read this, that Paul gets fed up with the Jewish people. Because the Jews are rising up and saying, they're contradicting what Paul is saying. And Paul says, right, I'm done with you. I'm off to the Gentiles. And then it says, the Gentiles react with joy. Why were they so joyful? I think they were so joyful because this understanding that God was with them, that they live now in the presence of God because of what this Jesus had done, was astounding. You know that bit in Athens where Paul goes to Athens and there's an unknown God? That was what their understanding sometimes of what God was like. He was so unapproachable that he was unknown. But Paul says, no, you live and you move and you have your being in God. That's the God that we serve now. That's why I think these Gentiles were delighted. What, God favors us? God favors even us, even if we're poor, God favors us? Yes. More than that, you live in the very presence of God. And to me, that is the greatest thing about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I thank God for eternal life. I thank God that he loves us. But I thank God that actually, through the cross, we now come into the presence of God wherever we are. That is absolutely incredible. Yes, I love coming here on a Sunday. Yes, I like going to conferences. Yes, I like encountering God. But I can encounter God and know God and see God wherever I am, whenever I am. God does not live in temples anymore. He has been released. And now we live in the fullness of the presence of God wherever we are. That is amazing. That is something that we don't realize sometimes. But we need to train ourselves to realize that, to know that. When you think back to the Garden of Eden, those seraphim that were put there to block man from God were then woven on the curtains that divided man from God in the temple and the tabernacle. The temple and the tabernacle is all about the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden imagery in the temple and the tabernacle is amazing. I know you can get bogged down with cubits and feet, but actually when you read it, there is trees and pomegranates. It's just representing the very Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden that we now couldn't come to because of sin. And you can read in Ezekiel about the seraphim that are woven on those curtains that through the blood of Jesus Christ have been torn down in half. We now come into the very presence of God because the curtains have been torn in two. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. So I'm all about the presence of God. In fact, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 27. I say all the time. And my constant prayer and what I've tried to train myself to do is I want to be aware of what is unseen almost more than what is seen. I can see you very clearly. But my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we live in such an awareness of God that his awareness, the awareness of him, is as great, if not greater, than what I see with my physical eyes. That my spiritual eyes are so open to the reality of God and his kingdom and what he's doing that is greater than what I see with my own eyes. But that's not an automatic process. Oh God, that'd be great, isn't it? Just give me spiritual eyes that I see you in all your glory all the time. It takes practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice. Years of practice. But we can do it. I myself have moved from a place where... So my struggle all my life has been I've been very self-aware. Ridiculously self-aware. Here's a mirror. It's not mine, I promise. It was in my drawer. I don't know who put it there. I'm joking. But I've lived my life like a mirror has been held up to my face all the time, that I'm constantly aware of myself to the point where it's got me quite depressed at times. And there's reasons for that in my life. But what I glory in is the fact that that mirror, in a sense, has been destroyed on the cross of Christ. Because the reason, the problem with the fall was that we fell into self-consciousness, away from God consciousness. But through what Jesus did on the cross, we've moved from self-consciousness to God consciousness. But we have to train ourselves for that. So just some things that I was praying about that can stop us from the reality of the presence of God right now. First thing we need to do is be present in this present moment. I know that's really obvious, But we often spend our lives not in the present moment. I was walking the dog the other day, and I was really aware that I was walking through a beautiful field, but I was thinking about the next thing I had to do. I live quite often thinking about the next thing and the next thing. At work, I'm often doing three things at the same time. I'm not very good at being present to the present moment. The present moment is the present moment where God is there, right? If we're constantly thinking about the next thing, we can't be present to what God is doing right now. And there are two things, one particularly I was praying about yesterday that I felt may be appropriate, maybe not. Guilt. So there are two things. One keeps us in the past, one keeps us in the future. Guilt keeps you in the past, worry keeps you in the future. We need to be present right now. And a little bit of guilt can be good. I want my kids sometimes to feel guilty so that they change their behavior, right? So that's not a bad thing. Not too much guilt. Well, quite a lot for Sam, but that's a different story. More guilt, Lord. But some of us have been living with guilt from something that happened a long time ago, and we're stuck in the past. Guilt can keep us in the past. And today is the day of salvation. And there's this great bit that God says that I will hold your sin against you no more. That's such an amazing thing. I used to think that God was far away, a bit like the Greeks. He was angry, he was wrathful, he was waiting to punish me. I lived with that for years and years and years and years. But I've had to train myself through prayer, whatever, to learn that God is the most loving presence there is. And so now when I pray, I feel like I'm with a God that does not judge me in any way, shape or form. That's the most amazing thing. Because as lovely as people are, we do in some sense hold people's sin against them. Because we remember what people have done. But God remembers no more. That's an amazing thing. But you need to release yourself from whatever it is that you feel guilty about. Because God remembers it no more. You're remembering something that God has forgotten. Not that he doesn't know, and I don't know quite how this works, but he does not hold it against you anymore. If you hold that guilt in and keep it, then you're living in the past. You cannot fully experience the presence of God right now. You need to release yourself. And you need to renounce self-hatred. Self-hatred just keeps you focused on yourself. Do not hate what God absolutely loves. Secondly, worry. Worry can be about the current, but often worry is about what may or may not happen in the future. So you have guilt that keeps you in the past, worry that keeps you in the future. That's why Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, just be concerned about today. Be present in the present moment. I see in the life of Jesus someone that was just in the present moment, right? He was not rushing off, thinking about something else. He was present to people and certainly present to God, so much so that he only did what he saw his father do. Some of us are so worried about what may or may not happen that we can't experience the God of the now. We need to train ourselves to not do that. So what is it about the presence of God? So the way I explain this, it's simply reminding yourself that God is always with you. I know that's so obvious, but it's actually really quite difficult to do. Especially if you're quite a heady person. It is just walking wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and reminding yourself on a constant basis, Lord, whatever I'm doing right now, I'm doing in your presence. Is lifting your eyes off yourself and your situation onto the God that is always with you. That's what the cross is about to me. That's what the Garden of Eden is about, is being that walking with the Lord in the cool of the day, constantly, wherever we are. We can do that on a Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, wherever. We don't have to come here, although it's good to come here. I'm not saying anything, Jane, that people shouldn't come here. They should come here. You definitely should come here every Sunday because you experience God's glory even more here than you would do, obviously, on a, you know, washing up. But here's the thing. You can, by practice, And there is, I just want to say, there's so much healing in it. I know Raj would say this, but I've experienced so much healing from incredible self-consciousness that I couldn't even walk into a room without feeling like so self-aware. My worst hellish nightmare would be walking into a room when I didn't know anyone. I'd just head straight for the toilet. Or just walk out. Because I couldn't deal with it. Couldn't handle it because I was just so aware, what do people think of me? What, do I look all right? Do I stand all right? Blah, blah, blah. Self, self, self. Me, me, me. I. What destroys that is the presence of God. He's lifting our eyes up to say, God, you are with me. You're always with me. Yes, I'm in a situation that I don't particularly like, but I'm going to choose to believe that you are with me. I set the Lord always before me. Psalm 16, I set the Lord always. It's a deliberate choice we have to make against every emotion we feel, every sadness, despair, whatever it is that we're experiencing, is choosing to look at the unseen more than the seen. But you have to train yourself to do that. It just does not happen. I wish it would, but it doesn't. But in that process, you get closer to God. In that process, you grow. In that process, you mature. And now I can walk into a room where I don't know anyone. I might walk to the toilet a bit more slowly than normal, but no, all seriousness, I can deal with that. But it's only through healing that comes from knowing God and knowing God's presence and lifting my eyes off myself, breaking that mirror of self that we can be so absorbed in. We can be so absorbed in ourselves. And the freedom of the cross is to look up to him and know him. Let me pray. If anyone feels like they despise themselves, I've been in that place, hate yourself, you're always comparing yourself to others, I'm just going to pray for you. Because the first step, really, of receiving the love of God is renouncing self-hatred and saying, I'm not having that anymore. So Lord, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the gospel message. I thank you, Almighty God, that you did something that was beyond the minds of Greek thinkers and of the Jewish people. You lowered yourself, emptied yourself, came to this world, died on the cross, and gave your life for us. And Lord, now we come into the presence of God in all its fullness. Lord, I want to pray for those dear ones this morning who struggle with themselves, not happy in their own skin. God, I ask your healing over their lives right now by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray you break every self-hatred in Jesus' name. I declare by the authority of Jesus Christ that freedom will come as they look up and out of themselves into the glory of your presence. Lord, I ask you lift up your countenance towards them. Lord, that you would break every chain. And every lie and every deception and every contradiction that they experience and they are seeing. And Lord, I ask that they would renounce and say, no, I am not going to hate what you have loved. Maybe just do that. I renounce self-hatred. I renounce self-hatred. I choose to receive myself. I choose to accept myself because God accepts me. And I say every power and lie and deception leave in Jesus' name. And I declare that I receive your truth, that I cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I pray your peace and your blessing on everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.